Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Tazria. We're going to get some insight into Tazria and Tza'arat and learn what the differences are between them and how they are similar and they play into each other in our lives and in prophecy. The Torah portion is starting at Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1, to chapter 13, verse 59. The Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, to chapter 5, verse 19. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Let's say a word of prayer before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and we are blessed to be your people. Thank you for giving us understanding. Thank you for helping us to sow seed. And Abba, I pray that any seed that I sow will fall by the wayside and will die, and only the seed that you sow will come forth and blossom. I ask for your protection of all your people on this Sabbath, wherever they are on your planet, that you protect and keep them and preserve them. I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Sometimes Tazria is coupled with Metzora, the next Torah portion, but this year it stands alone. But I want to explain to you in this Torah portion what the sowing of the seed is. And in fact, Tazria, which is usually translated as conceived or conception, is sowing toward the Spirit. And Tza'arat, which is translated as leprosy, is sowing toward the flesh. The word for conceived there in the beginning of chapter 12, where it says if she has conceived, is actually Hebrew word zara. And that word means to sow, or figuratively to disseminate. Now, we should not confuse this word zara with tza'arat, which is the word that is for leprosy. These two chapters deal with laws of clean and unclean, tahor and tameh. The laws of tahor and tameh have to do with not sin, but with our fitness to properly come before the Lord at His house. We would not think of approaching an earthly monarch, such as the Queen of England, without being properly prepared. We would want to be cleaned and dressed and schooled in protocol, etc. Is that not true? So unclean and clean have to do with approaching the Lord and approaching so that we don't defile the temple or the tabernacle. Unclean also has to do with things that the Lord does not do. The Lord does not allow unclean animals near Him. There's laws about tahor and tameh regarding food. No unclean animals in our diet if we're going to approach Him. And then there's the issue of sex. The Lord does not have sexual relations. And then there's the issue of childbirth. The Lord does not give childbirth. Leprosy, the Lord cannot become diseased, and then death, the Lord cannot die. These are typically issues that pertain only to human beings. And so we are not to approach Him as physical beings with our tameh stuff about us. We're supposed to approach Him in the purity of the Spirit, with the tahor, the cleanliness. And I hope that by the end of this Torah portion, you will understand what I'm trying to tell you. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived," or zara, seed, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Now, most people don't even contemplate or understand or even believe that women sow seed. Most people believe that women do not sow seed. They think it's the man that sows the seed. And therefore, they think it's the man that actually builds the house. And all of this is backwards. What happens is that a woman's body sows the seed. The man's body fertilizes the seed, you see? The womb, then, is the field where the sown and fertilized seed grows until harvest time, which is the day of the birth of the child. The woman's seed, which is her child, is a seed with the potential to choose between two kingdoms. It's going to choose to be a part of the enemy's kingdom or part of Jehovah's kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And while we're getting over there, I want to point out something. Men and women both physically sow seed in the earth. Farmers sow seed, and typically the farmer is the man going out in the field. But the sowing of seed is a female activity, and I believe this is a little bit difficult for some people to not only grasp, but perhaps to understand and or even agree with. But it is associated with the woman, and I'm going to give you more of this as we go through this Torah portion this time. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Here the Lord has not specified that the sower is a man or a woman. But in verse 4 it says, "And when he sowed." Now, we all know that Greek and Hebrew are patriarchal languages, and they use, just like English, when they're talking about some things, they use the male pronoun when in fact they should use the female pronoun. But we're not going to get into that today. I just want to make that point. And it says, "When he sowed seed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And I've explained to you in previous Torah portions that the 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold pertain to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the years their ages when they became fruitful. And in verse 9 it says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we can see how there is a field, and the womb is a field. And this Torah portion speaks to our physical birth, which is supposed to lead us to spiritual rebirth. It's supposed to lead us to a spiritual birth. It is part of the Lord's plan for the woman to sow seed and bring forth a physical harvest from her sown seed, and for it to result in a spiritual harvest from his woman, his bride. You see, the Lord's woman, the Lord's bride, who will bring forth that spiritual harvest. Let's now go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" You see, at that moment when she ate that fruit, she became not a spiritual being anymore, but now she had given in to her flesh. This is why she has to sow seed in the physical field of her womb and bring forth children that way. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle. So he's talking to the serpent here. And above every beast of the field. So the serpent is cursed above every beast of the field, and upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So the curse is not to the woman. The curse is to the beast, to the serpent. The woman is not cursed. Let's just get this into our head too. The woman is not cursed. She is given opportunity to restore herself by having the seed of her womb come forth with the potential to be born of the Spirit. Genesis 3:15 says, then I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, serpent, and her seed. You see, the woman has seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the woman has seed. It is the woman's physical seed that comes forth. Eve gave in to her nephesh, her physical desires, causing the physical offspring, that which comes from her physically, to be now cursed with death, which is not the same curse that the Lord gave to the beast. He did curse our physical frame, our nephesh, with death. And I will tell you that this nephesh is going to die, and it can either die and not bring forth anything spiritual and worth anything, or it can die and bring forth the spiritual and be worth eternal life. You see, the curse of death is lifted upon realization of and accessing the gift of life given to us through the Spirit of Yeshua. The Lord's woman's seed, then, is blessed because it has escaped the curse of its physicality by accessing spiritual rebirth, which is offered through a different husband other than Adam. You see, the fertilizer that Adam gives to Eve causes this physical flesh to have to die. But the spiritual seed that she gets from the second husband, the second Adam, Yeshua, causes the offspring then to have eternal life, the gift that he gave to us through his resurrection. And we're going to look a little bit closer at that in just a little bit. So, childbirth is not a sin as it is given in the King James Version. It is simply a state of impurity. It has to do with everything that's physical. Now, in Leviticus chapter 12, we find out that there are different purification times for male children and female children. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. At the end of the purification period, The children become members, full-fledged members of the Hebrew culture, of the Hebrew, the Israel nation, you see. And so the circumcision of the male child is represents his induction into the circumcision of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. The little girl does not go through a circumcision period. But also, we see that the mother is doing double duty for herself and her daughter. I've explained this in other Torah portions in previous years, but the idea is that there is a ritual cleansing, purification, and rites of passage for what you can say is symbolic of a spiritual rebirth. We all have to go through periods of being impure in our physical lives and come to the realization that we are in that state so that we can go through our own rite of passage. You see, there's some kind of symbolism of that going on here in chapter 12 as well. So the mother does double duty. She does a 40-day period for herself with her baby girl, and she also does a 40-day period with her daughter. That is the daughter's rite of passage, you see. And so that's because there's sometimes baby girls bleed. The baby girl is then cleansed of her own Nida, and she becomes a full-fledged member of the Hebrew society. This is not a prejudice against little girls here. This is actually a protection for women and for girls so that they can approach the Lord in just as clean a way as we, as the men are supposed to approach, you see. Halissa Aylwine provided a perspective on this 7 days of cleansing, you know, the initial 7 days of cleansing, and then on the eighth day, you know, either the male gets circumcised and then goes back into the 40 to continue the 40-day period with his mother, or with the little girl, is she on the eighth day just continues with the mother's purification and then her own purification for 40 days. Halissa corresponded those to the feasts of unleavened bread and Sukkot. And I agree with that, but I would add that this also corresponds to the seventh day of the week. It corresponds to the Sabbath as well. And in addition, these week-long feasts are bookends to the seven feasts. There's a whole bunch of sevens that come out in this Torah portion, Tazria, in chapter 12 of Leviticus. You see, each one corresponds to birth. Each one of those feasts, Passover and Sukkot, has a correspondence to giving birth and to being birthed. They both relate to the physical and the spiritual aspects of birth. So the woman's seed that has been harvested has a spiritual and symbolic connotation that corresponds to the Sabbaths and the feasts. Also, Teresa Casolino pointed out to me this past week that the 7,000 years that the Lord has planned for his woman, his bride, to bring forth a proper kingdom into full fruit can be seen in this Torah portion. In addition, the male that is harvested from the woman's field, from her womb, requires that 40-day cleansing period, which is a time of testing, as in 40 days and nights of the flood, and Yeshua's testing in the desert. The little girl, who has a cleansing period of 80 days, is in preparation to actually lead the Hebrews to freedom. We saw Miriam's example of a woman helping to lead the Hebrews to freedom, but this 80-day period corresponds to Moses, who was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel to freedom in the first Exodus. In the end of days, see, there's a prophecy about this 80-day period. In the end of days, women will be included in those who are filled with the Spirit and who will become leaders of the Hebrew people. They're going to be filled with the Spirit just as they were in the book of Acts. And so there's prophecy in these 40 days and 80 day cleansing periods as well. Now let's move on and talk about leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13. Just as Tzara is the Torah's explanation of how we become the spiritual fruit, Tzaraat, or leprosy, is the Torah's explanation of how we become physical fruit that dies. It's the Torah's explanation of how we are to examine ourselves so that we can walk after the Spirit. Because if we are Tzara, if we are the fruit of the Spirit, then we have the opportunity then to learn how to walk after the Spirit. And Tzara'at is our leprosy, or our means that the Lord uses to teach us to examine our flesh so that we can walk after the Spirit. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, tzaraat, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now, that word there for white is Laban. It's the same word as given to Laban, you know, Jacob's uncle. So we see here that when the hair in this skin of his plague, you know, in that place that's raised there, which, by the way, it's a rising. It's, you know, something has risen up in your flesh. And then there comes in a white hair. Then that white hair is what makes it unclean. It's what makes it Laban, or like Laban. See, Laban was white, but he was not of good character. White also, though, means pure or clean. How can this be? Well, it's because Hebrew words are often used as contronyms. A contronym is a word that has double meaning. It can mean two things. In the term of Laban, with this religiosity and so forth, he was not a good character, but he was white. But you see, like in Psalm chapter 51, verse 7, it says, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So white also has the connotation on the flip side of being pure and clean. So white then has the connotation of we have to look at this thing in context. We have to go back and look at what it is in context. Is this whiteness something that comes out of the flesh, or is it an inner purity that comes out of the Spirit? And so we have the difference of appearance of cleanness or whiteness like Laban, or the actual internal cleanness and whiteness of the Holy Spirit. You see, outward appearance is like religiosity. You know, Laban was a devout man. He was devout to his household gods, though, you see. But the sincere appearance of whiteness is someone who is a citizen of Israel with a tendency toward not having any household gods, not having any idolatry involved, and not obeying the laws of the flesh, but obeying the laws of the kingdom and allowing the Lord to purge us of our physical flesh, our nephesh. See, walking after the flesh means that you're walking away from the Lord. Walking after the Spirit means that you're walking toward the Lord. The scripture tells us that in the end, the bride will go through a birthing period. She will give birth during a period called the Great Tribulation, and that's associated with birth pangs that brings forth the kingdom of Messiah, and she will be clothed with fine linen, clean and white. And you can see now the association of the woman giving birth and the need for the woman to clean herself up should she get leprosy, tzaraat. Let's go to Revelation 19, starting at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So you see, there is a birth, there is a tzaraat, and there is a cleaning up process that goes with the Great Tribulation, with the tzaraat. That's what the Great Tribulation is, folks. It's us having 1260 days to look at our flesh and figure out what it is that we need to get healed of. And so let's take a look at what are some of the things that leprosy teaches us. Leprosy teaches us about our attitudes, our appetites, self-interests, and our egotisms. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says, "For I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." You see? "For you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness." So the things of our flesh are about uncleanness. That's what tzaraat is about. It's about now we've got our flesh, but it's unclean. It's not walking in the Spirit. The woman has given us the birth with the potential to walk in the Spirit, but we're choosing for some reason to walk in the flesh in our uncleanness. That is tzaraat. And it's iniquity unto iniquity. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, it says also, "Even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness." What is righteousness? Righteousness is the cleanness or the righteousness of the saints. So it's yielding to the Lord's holiness. Romans chapter 7 verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the flesh, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." The motions of sins, which we knew by the law, that does not do away with the law. We can only know when we have sinned by, you know, having the law. But the things that we do, our sins, work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I want to do that. "But how to perform that which is good I find not." You know, we find that out through examination in front of the priest. And who is our priest? He is Yeshua, right? And he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Yeshua Messiah, our Lord." See, it's through our priest that we bring our flesh that was born of the woman in Leviticus chapter 12. I'm trying to tie this all in so that you can understand why we have Tazria, which is, you know, first we give birth to human beings, and then the next thing we see is leprosy. I'm trying to tie that all in together for you, because one follows the other. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That is a description of the tzaarat, the white, remember the laban of the flesh, that white hair, the nefesh, serves the law of sin or the committing of crimes against the laws of Yeshua's kingdom, against his nation. But the white of the spirit of the woman who has the birth now, who serves the kingdom, reborn spirit that serves the kingdom and then teaches others to obey the laws, that white serves the kingdom or the nation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Now, where does this lead us once we understand how our flesh fits into this Torah portion? Because in chapter 12, we're born in the flesh with the potential to be born into the spirit. But in chapter 13, we find ourselves walking after the flesh. I think I've probably at that point maybe made it clear, I hope. If not, please email me. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us where all of this is going. After our physical birth, when we have a spiritual birth, where is it going? Romans 8 tells us. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Messiah Yeshua. For the Spirit's law of life in the Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. So in other words, when we are born of the Spirit, we have the opportunity to walk free from the law of the flesh that leads to sin, which leads to death. And the result of this is resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, but if the Messiah is in you, your bodies are dead due to sin, but the Spirit is alive due to righteousness. Earlier, I said to you that the physical person, the person that comes forth from a woman, her sown seed that comes forth, has the potential to make a choice, either to continue living in the flesh and die, not ever being able to be fruitful for the kingdom, and therefore without eternal life, or to go on to a spiritual rebirth, which does bring forth fruit for the kingdom. And that's what he's saying here in Romans 8:10. If the Messiah is in you, if the Spirit is in you, your bodies are dead, your body is still going to die. But unlike those who die without Messiah, you have the gift of the Spirit, which is eternal life. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who lives in you. That's how this all results in resurrection. Now, let's notice that when Yeshua was dealing with the lepers, he did not cure them. There is no cure for leprosy. It has to be purged. It has to be examined. It has to be dealt with. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it says, and Yeshua put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 10, verse 8. That says that he heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, raises the dead, casts out devils, and freely you have received, freely give. It says he cleanses lepers. He's the high priest that we go to when we're... Let me go about it this way. In popular culture, we have priests, but we call them psychologists and psychiatrists. And we go there and we bear our souls to them and pay them lots of money, and then they give us drugs and they, you know, try to fix us their way. Yeshua has a way of cleansing us. He is the high priest that we can go to have him say, this is leprosy or this is not leprosy. And when he says this is leprosy, then we have to go through the process that's given in chapter 13 of Leviticus. And that time period is actually, I'm going to talk about it here in a little bit. It's a time of self-examination. So we get cleansed by doing what our high priest tells us to do. And I believe that's really the spirit of chapter 13 of Leviticus. Matthew 11 verse 5 also reiterates, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed. The blind are healed. The lame are healed. The deaf are healed, and the dead are resurrected, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, which, by the way, the gospel preached to the poor is the greatest gift that you can give someone who is poor. But in this verse, notice again, the lepers are cleansed. So there is no cure for leprosy. There is only the cleansing. Now, just as the woman who has children, whose sown seed comes forth, there's a whole host of sevens associated with her cleansing periods, right? Also, that's true of leprosy. There's a whole host of sevens associated with leprosy, with Tza'arat. The sevens of the feasts and the weekly Sabbath. There are seven feasts. There are two feasts that have 7 days, and Sukkot has a plus one day. So it's seven plus one, which equals also eight. So Sukkot plays a double role as 7 days and 8 days, which is prophetic of the coming kingdom, you know, that eighth day. So the sevens of the feasts and the weekly Sabbath play into our being cleansed of leprosy. So there's a process that we have to go through. You know, we go to the priest and he says it is or it isn't. And if it is, then, you know, we have to go check on our condition. We have to stay 7 days, you know, away from people. And you know, when you're away from people, it's a good time to pray and do self-examination and so forth. Praying gets you before the priest, who is your psychologist. You see, we don't need to go to psychologists and psychotherapists for our spiritual guidance. We go to the Lord for that. And we have people who the Lord anoints to point us in certain directions, like, you know, teachers and prophets and so forth. But we have to spend some time checking out our own condition, getting with ourselves and being like where Miriam was when she was outside the camp. You see, that was intended to put her in this spot that would give her the best chance of examining why she was there. The seventh day is usually associated with Shabbat, right? And so the Sabbaths, it seems to me, are good days on which we can do self-examination. I think that's one of the reasons why he says it's a holy assembly. So now, let's go and look at some of the rules. Number one, if the sore is skin deep, it's hoped that it's not leprosy, right? And so then it says that if it does turn out to be leprosy, then the priest is to isolate the one who is infected for 7 days. But if it was deeper than the skin, the man must be pronounced unclean. So if the sore is skin deep, the light spot in the skin of the body is white, but the appearance of the skin rash isn't deeper than the skin of his body, according to Leviticus 13:4, and its hair has not become white, then he still gets isolated, because he's got something wrong, but it's not leprosy. If it's deeper than the skin, he's to be pronounced unclean. You know, you can have something bothering you and have a problem internally, but still not be unclean, meaning that you can still approach the Lord. But if it's deeper than the skin, and it is leprous, and the hair of the skin rash has turned white, then it is leprosy, and you cannot approach the Lord. In other words, you can't go to the temple for that, right? So there are two different reasons why we would need to go into isolation, why we would need to examine ourselves. But one is not an unclean condition, and the other is an unclean condition. So we need to separate those two out. Skin deep, the term skin deep, represents problems that are easily seen by others and easily fixed. You know, they don't impair us in our dealings with other people. But deeper problems, those things that go deeper than skin deep, do impair us in our society, and they're not so easily seen by ourselves or by others. So that's where it takes a priest, someone with some spiritual authority and training and maturity, to examine these deeper things, tell you what it is, so that you can be properly isolated to go into a time of introspection and self-examination. Really, what it is that you getting by yourself and figuring this out is, it becomes a realization to you so that you can overcome it in your flesh. Because if the psychologist just says to you, here's your problem, it doesn't mean anything to you. You have to do it yourself. Now, in the second rule, the sore can be at a stay, and it means it's not spreading. It is not leprosy, you see. That's in Leviticus 13, 4 and 5. But if it spreads abroad, in other words, if it's a spreading thing, and it continues to do so after several inspections, then it means it's a bad thing. It's a bad case of leprosy, as in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, it says, if the scab has spread in the skin. And in verse 8, it says, when the priest examines him and determines that the scab has spread in his skin. So then this is an infectious disease, you see. And so then the priest has to isolate the person. There's a whole lot of reason why people need to be isolated. They need to be put outside the camp. And remember, I told you that Laban means white, but Laban was a religious man who followed gods, other gods. He was practicing idolatry. This is why those who practice idolatry need to be put outside the camp. Now, we can't go around saying, well, you know, look at that, that's idolatry. No, the Lord has specific definitions of idolatry, one of which we just came through at Passover. People who are putting blood on their doorposts are committing idolatry according to the Lord's definition, not according to Kimberly's definition. Okay, I didn't make that up. It's in the scripture. I've done teachings on it. You can go look it up. You can verify what I say. Those are the Lord's definitions. There are other reasons why we get set outside the camp. Leprosy is one of them. Speaking against your leaders, what Miriam did, that is one of them. One of the reasons for being put outside the camp, you see. In fact, let's take a look at what she did, what Miriam did, and what happened to her, because she spoke against the Lord's anointed. Now, this was not merely that she was critical of Moses for something. She was trying to bring herself greater honor by putting Moses down, by slandering Moses. That's what the context is. Just because we have an opinion that says, well, we think that leader has done something wrong, if we're just bringing that out in order to show that there needs to be correction there, that's not slander. That is not Lashon Hara. That is trying to bring correction to someone who the Lord has anointed. But you know, the Lord's anointed can get off on the wrong track, you see. So Lashon Hara is when I tear down the leader so that I can raise myself up to be in the same position as the leader. I want others to look over here and see how important I am. That's what Miriam did. That's what got her set outside the camp. So Miriam's problem was that she attacked her own brother and camp leader. And so she had to go through a 7-day period of self-examination because the Lord gave her leprosy. You see, the Lord himself can give us leprosy. He can make it apparent. See, when you have leprosy in your skin, it's pretty obvious. I mean, even if it's hidden under your clothes, somebody's bound to see it sometime, right? But the pertinent person that needs to see that is you yourself. You need to be able to see that and say, wow, this is not right. And so sometimes the Lord can give us that perspective of ourself. He can point out to us that we have leprosy. And so in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 10, it says that the priest is to examine it. And if it is a white swelling, that's the word that's used. It says it's a festering or a swelling skin disease in the King James. You know what that is? That's being puffed up. That's what Miriam was. She was all puffed up. She wasn't getting enough attention, so she had to tear Moses down in order for her to get attention. Well, she got attention all right. So it's about being puffed up and egotistical and even unteachable and rebellious. And so leprosy becomes a disease of our entire being then. When it gets beneath the surface of the skin and goes deeper than the skin, now it's not just the exterior, it's internal. It's an internal matter, which is why we have to be set outside the camp and isolated so that we can deal with our internal matter, you see? And it says in Leviticus 13, 12, and 13 that if the eruption covers all the skin from head to feet, it is not leprosy. Why is it not leprosy if it covers your entire body? Well, because it's superficial. It's only skin deep. Remember, something that's skin deep is an infection, but there's a difference between a skin deep infection and a deeper than skin deep leprosy. So sometimes we have problems that look only skin deep to us, but requires the priest, you know, that person with authority and training. And sometimes it goes deeper than skin deep, and it still requires the priest. Now, it takes the priest some time to make his judgment, and he does not give it rashly. This is rule number 5. So, you know, if he doesn't know what he's looking at necessarily, the Bible tells us that he has to shut up the patient for 7 days. He has to isolate them for 7 days and do it for another 7 days until it does what it needs to do. You know, you could have leprosy and right away it looks like it's only skin deep, but give it a little time and it does become leprous. It does begin to look leprous. And so that's why the priest has the option to isolate for 7 days, look at this thing and see, did it get deeper than skin deep? Isolate for another 7 days and see, did it get deeper than skin deep? You see, it takes the time, the priest, it takes him time to make this decision. So what this teaches us is that when we see what we think as some kind of an impure spot on somebody, don't be hasty in our censure of that person. You know, don't judge them before it's time to judge them. Because some of these things that we see in people, you know, they just kind of clear up on their own, right? But sometimes they don't. And then that means then you have to set them outside the camp. And rule number six is, if the suspected first person was found to be clean, then he needs to wash his clothes. That's Leviticus chapter 13, verse 6. Why does he have to wash his clothes? Why can't he just wash his body? Well, the washing of the clothes corresponds to the fresh white linen of the righteous, the saints. Remember the wife of the book of Revelation that has cleaned herself and she's put on this fresh white linen. That's what this corresponds to. It's the outward sign that the deep cause of the leprosy that she's been cleansed of in that 1260-day period known as the Great Tribulation, that has been dealt with. And so it's the same for the leper. He washes, or she washes, her clothes as an outward sign that there is no more leprosy within. So I hope that this Torah portion has helped you to see the connection between the zara, the woman's sown seed, and the disease of the flesh that comes to the woman's sown seed, and the prophetic application for us here in the end of days. I pray this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.